scripture this morning is from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean, but the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Lee, and choir, David, Cindy. Thank you. Beautiful piece. You might have seen this week, but it was too important to give up. The headline was, "Gratitude literally rewires your brain to be happier." Seemed appropriate. Two psychologists published a study, actually in 2015, that looked at the physical outcomes of practicing thankfulness. One third of the subjects in the study were asked to keep a daily journal of things that happened during the week for which they were grateful. Another third was asked to write down daily irritations or events that had displeased them. And the last third was asked to write down daily situations and events with no emphasis, either positive or negative emotional attachment. At the end of the 10-week study, each group was asked to record how they felt physically and generally about life. The gratitude group reported feeling more optimistic and positive about their lives than the other groups. And in addition, the gratitude group was more physically active and reported fewer visits to the doctors than those who only wrote about negative experiences. Conclusion: gratitude literally rewires your brain to be happier. Okay, Thanksgiving is good for you. Many of us remember Irma Bombeck. I bet some of you can give me the last two words of this book title of hers. "The grass is always greener over the..."
Septic.
Yes! Okay, the septic tank. When she faced breast cancer, she found not only the humor, but also the heart in her situation. She wrote, "An estimated 1.5 million people are living today after bouts with breast cancer. Every time I forget to feel grateful to be among them, I hear the voice of an 8-year-old named Christina who had cancer of the nervous system. When asked what she wanted for her birthday, she thought long and hard and finally said, 'I don't know. I have 2 sticker books and a Cabbage Patch doll. I have everything.'" Irma's comment: the kid is right. Our gospel reading that Lee gave for us describes how Jesus healed 10 people with leprosy. Only one, and that one not an Israelite, returned to give thanks. Why only one? The following are 9 suggested reasons why the 9 did not return. 1 waited to see if the cure was real. 1 waited to see if it would last. 1 said he would see Jesus later. 1 decided that he had never had leprosy. 1 said he would have gotten well anyway. 1 gave the glory to the priests. 1 said, "Oh, well, Jesus didn't really do anything." 1 said, "Any rabbi could have done it." And the last, "I was already much improved." Thankfulness. Clearly, by pointing out the thankfulness famine among the 10 men formerly known as lepers. Jesus urges us to be thankful for every blessing. It really is the least we can do. So why do we find giving thanks so hard to do? Why is there this 10% statistic that's rather believable? Well, the first clue is that it is difficult. No other religion but the Christian faith explains why the human race has such potential to be so great and so hideous. We have the potential for greatness because we are made in the image of God, every one of us. So we're capable of beautiful, godly things, even if an awareness and an appreciation of God's goodness is unconscious at best. But we also have such potential to be hideous, because as a human race, we have a sin problem. Once we individually realize we have a problem, when we pull over to the side of life's road and let Jesus drive, we have the ability to resist temptation. But it takes work. Thanklessness is something we need to resist. It takes spiritual discipline to gain the power to change. You know about several spiritual disciplines, even if you've never used those words. Worship, study, fellowship, prayer. Each one trains us the same way physical discipline, which we call exercise, trains our physical bodies for obedience, to do more than we could otherwise. But spiritual training doesn't have to be odious. We can become thankful people if we train ourselves in some simple Christian virtues. The sermon text for today is a passage from Colossians that I've read dozens of times while officiating at weddings. And it's read there because the attitudes with which a couple conduct themselves are key to the successes of their marriage. Here are some of the virtues that Paul encourages us to put on as if they were the very clothes we wear. Colossians 3, 12 to 17. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. With gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, when you put clothes on, you are choosing what people will see when they look at you. Paul says to clothe ourselves in these virtues, to choose compassion and kindness, humility and gentleness, and patience. Civilization is built on the nuclear family. We could celebrate that as with the baptism of Mackenzie Rose. The strong, loving marriage between husband and wife creates the stable environment in which a child can grow up secure. When a married couple express compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience in their dealing with each other, each one is then encouraged by the other to demonstrate those qualities as they go out into the world. Paul says to make forgiveness a priority because God has forgiven you. God knows the things we've done that we hope no one else knows. There's truth behind that old song, "You always hurt the one you love." Because our greatest hurts come when we let our guards down. and let someone in close to us. Forgiveness is an essential. And Paul says to make peace the priority of our hearts. To always make a point to give thanks, not only to God, but to the people in our lives. He says we can encourage this attitude as we use singing to remind us continually of the truths of what it means to live where God is king, in the kingdom of God. That phrase, the kingdom of God, was Jesus' biggest priority. Singing helps us to remember the privileges of citizenship in the kingdom of God. And please don't use "I can't sing" as an excuse. Try. As you do, you'll get better. Use a radio, a CD player, iTunes, whatever, to help you. Sing along. Sing. Whether you thought of it that way or not, Paul sees singing as a spiritual discipline to train us for obedience, to command us to be thankful. And I want to give a couple of illustrations. One's about singing, and I'm going to do it by George. In fact, I'm going to do it by two Georges. Two Georges whose lives overlapped for 27 years, if I remember right. The first George, George Frederick Handel, a giant in the history of classical music. Oh, yeah, there he is. I used to wear my hair like that. No, not really. He was already a famous composer of Italian operas for the wealthy classes of continental Europe. When he moved from the continent to London as a youngish man, not quite 30, he'd been regarded as a man more concerned with financial success than with moral qualities. When he decided, well, must be money to be made in writing biblical oratorios, putting the famous Bible stories to music. His first and greatest was The Messiah, most famous part of which is the Hallelujah Chorus. All the lyrics to Messiah are from the Holy Scriptures. And with one exception, all the songs are taken from the Old Testament prophecies about Christ, the Messiah, the one that God promised to send. Handel's colleague assembled the texts, but as a good composer, Handel, as he was composing the music, immersed himself in those lyrics. He did what Paul was urging the Colossians to do. He was singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And it caused the word of God to dwell in him richly, and he was changed. Everyone saw the change. As he wrote The Messiah, he was a new man. The temperament was kind instead of explosive. He was friendly and patient. He became a thankful man. You see, the characteristics that Paul urges us to develop cause us to have an attitude characterized by the goodness of God. When that happens, our eyes are open to all the good that is going on around us. We'll find it so much easier to give God thanks. Not that you have to give God thanks for the car accident, for the cancer diagnosis, but for the stronger truth, the stronger reality, that neither of those situations or anything else interferes with God's sovereignty over all things and all times. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, the second George, as you might guess, is Washington. I recently saw a dramatization about our War of Independence, and it gave a really inspiring portrait of our first president before he was president. In that portrayal, while everyone else was concerned with surviving a Valley Forge winter, which was no picnic, or somehow beating King George's forces in one little skirmish, George Washington was thinking about how to establish a nation that would last. He was concerned with great things. So our first national Thanksgiving proclamation was not by Abraham Lincoln Washington wrote, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God that He provides, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. Whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend Thursday next to be devoted by the people of the states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country." Now, he wrote that in 1789. The ink on the Constitution was still wet. The nation had hardly begun. Great time to be thankful. It's not about God paying attention to our agenda, but our paying attention to His. And someone might say that we shouldn't need to have a special holiday, but that every day should be a Thanksgiving day. Great, fine, do it. But how wonderful that a Christian virtue is promoted by proclamation. There is so much to be thankful for. And I have a suggestion to help us all become more thankful. Silence, stillness, and solitude. Silence, stillness, and solitude. Riding home on the Green Line after making a hospital visit Tuesday, and then on the commuter train, I was stunned by the vast array of smartphones people were immersed in. And don't get me wrong, I would have been too if my battery hadn't been on 6%. But the smartphone also, it is, to our age, what the Swiss Army knife was 40 years ago. You can do so much with one. People were reading, corresponding, listening to music, watching shows, checking the weather. But you and I both know that the apps on the phones are designed to draw us in, to suck us in. So make sure you have time when you unplug yourself from the phone, or vice versa. It's okay for people not to be able to reach you. It's okay to not check the feed on your preferred social media for hours at end. What people say about you online is not the be-all and end-all of truth or importance. And just as television commercials are designed to make us feel that we are desperately in need of something that 2 months ago we didn't know existed, so smartphone applications are designed to create a false sense of urgency for you to stay connected continually to them. But it's not so. In fact, there's an essential in life that cell phones work against, and that's peace of mind. Anything we're desperate to have because of a false sense of need will make us distraught, upset, and frenetic. But instead, if we take time regularly to practice silence, stillness, and solitude, we can notice the good things around us and in our lives. We can tell the important people in our lives that they matter to us. People need to hear that. We can use those crowded times to simply close our eyes and pray. And start with what you're thankful for. We can become thankful people. We can live a thankful life if we train ourselves in simple Christian virtues. And take the time, not only this week, but always, to turn off what distracts and look around with eyes that appreciate the countless ways God is blessing us. Do it. Then tell your neighbor. Let's pray. We do, Lord, want to thank you for the blessings we are privileged to receive. For each person in our life who loves us. For food, clothing, and shelter. For music and art. And above all, for your care for us, culminating in the gift of your Son. Help us, Lord, to develop thankful hearts. So go with us, we pray, that we might be those who encourage others, so that the love and joy of the Lord becomes more and more evident and even dominant. We pray in the name of Jesus, who gave us so much.